Well, good morning. What a glad you're here. Welcome you to Hearing God's Word, and also wish you a happy Easter. This is perhaps the most important Christian, not just Christian event, but event in human history. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Good Friday, and more importantly, his resurrection, which proves, which demonstrates the truthfulness of his being God, that without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says that you and I, as followers of Christ, are to be the most pitied person on the face of the earth, that we have essentially wasted our lives devoted to Christ if Jesus is indeed dead. But praise God that Christ has risen from the grave. He is alive. And we also share that same hope of resurrection, being raised from the dead, having spiritual life, and having spiritual life eternally with God and with Jesus Christ. Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, we celebrate You, we celebrate your Son. We celebrate the new life that we have through Jesus. Lord, his death on the cross, his taking upon himself our sin, our disregard, our evil, and also rising from the grave, demonstrating, proving that your power even over death, reminding us that we are not only forgiven of our sins, but we have life and eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. God, I pray that as we hear your word, Lord, that we would celebrate you, not just on today, Easter Sunday, but on every day of our lives, knowing that it's a gift through your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you may actually own a Tesla vehicle. And if you ever have driven in one, or you've known someone who has, perhaps, again, you have a Tesla, you know that one of the major distinctiveness of Tesla vehicles are its self-driving capability. I've never driven in one. I've seen pictures, videos of people in a Tesla, and it's driving itself. Essentially, their hands are off the steering wheel, and it looks, I would be a little nervous, quite honestly, but that's the distinctiveness of buying a Tesla, for its self-driving capabilities, along with some other things. This morning, we're not going to be talking about cars or Teslas in particular. I'm not here to sell you a car or to honk the horn for a Tesla, no pun intended. But we are going to be talking about this idea of self, and especially in our society, which is more focused on, you can say, self-service. Think about not only with cars, self-driving capabilities, but you think about going to the gas station, and of course there's self-service. So I grew up back in the day where there was no such thing as self-service. Everything was full service. Someone would pump your gas, wash your windshield, check your fluids in your car, in your engine, all those nine yards. Now it's self-service. We have that in grocery stores where you don't have to go to the checkout line, the person in the checkout line, I should say, cashier or the register, you just scan your products yourself. And then, of course, we have it in banks, ATMs in particular. Again, the idea of self-service, doing things on your own or by yourself. This morning, we are going to be talking about not this trend towards self-service, whether it's cars, self-driving capabilities, self-service pumps, ATMs, whatever that may be, but we are going to be talking about the topic of self-control. What does it mean to exercise self-control? And we're talking about self-control from a scriptural or from a Christian understanding. And not only are we talking about what is self-control from a Christian or a scriptural understanding, but we're going to be talking about why should we, you and I, exercise self-control. Why is that needed or necessary in our walk with God or life in Christ? And not only talking about what is self-control, why self-control is necessary or needed, but how can I, as a follower of Christ, exercise or enable myself to use self-control? How can I exercise self-control in my life? Again, if you have your Bible, if you've been with us, you know that I've been preaching through a message series in the Book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. This is the next to last message in this series. Next Sunday, I'll have a wrap-up summary message of this series, focusing on the major points or highlighting particular topics that I've touched on in this message series. The following Sunday after that, we're going to be starting a new message series. I'm going to be focusing on the individual or the person of Jacob from the Old Testament. We're focusing on Jacob and how God transformed him from he could be described as a kind of a tricky, I don't want to say deceptive person, but a person that you kind of had to look out for, or wouldn't be surprised if he tried to pull a fast one on you. Someone who of that nature and of that character, to somebody who became a trusted believer and follower of God. Moving from kind of a trickster type of person to someone who is trusted. But again, that'll be several weeks from now. This morning, we are going to be focusing on the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the topic of self-control. So let's start off, as we've been doing in our message series, talking about what exactly is self-control. Well, this word self-control essentially means to have mastery within or over something or someone. To have mastery, or you could say dominion, over something or someone. You may know that one of my, I guess you could say, all-time favorite movies is Star Wars. Of course, there's a whole list of movies that have come out from the Star Wars genre, but the original Star Wars and even the first three of what's called the original trilogy focus on what's called the Force. And if you're familiar with Star Wars, you probably know all about the Force. But basically, the Force is about it's this idea that there's this energy that holds the universe together, and it's about being able to tap into or be in touch with this energy, and then using that energy for purposes of either good or evil. Learning how to, you could say, control the Force. That's oftentimes in our society and our cultural understanding of what is self-control, where basically you're exerting energy to essentially control yourself, as the definition of self-control. You're using it for, you could say, a particular purpose. And hopefully you're using it in a good purpose, such as with Star Wars, where there are, you could say, good Jedi using the Force for what they consider good purposes, and not so good Jedi who essentially use the Force in a self-serving manner or to benefit themselves rather than other people. In our society, again, this idea of self-control is having dominion or mastery over yourself, so therefore you could use or manipulate or you can direct that energy for your purpose. This is very different from a scriptural or a Christian perspective of self-control. While there is some, you could say, crossover, or so there's some similarities, from a Christian standpoint or a scriptural standpoint, the purpose of self-control is not to benefit ourselves, not even, you could say, the well-being of other people. Hopefully you're using self-control for the good of other people, but the idea of exercising self-control is so that we are then able to allow ourselves to be used by God for His purpose, for His good and His glory. The ultimate focus, desire, is to glorify God, bring glory to Him. Yes, there is good for ourselves or for other people, but that is not the primary overriding purpose of exercising self-control. It is so that God is glorified in and through us. And it is achieved, you could say, self-control by God's gifting to us, or to believers, of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. How this differs from our society and our culture is that oftentimes this idea of self-control is essentially our own doing, our own ability to control ourselves or to dictate or determine what we do or what we don't do. It, you could say, this power or this ability comes from ourselves or within. From a Christian or a scriptural understanding of self-control, while it's, we'll just refer to it as self-control, like scriptures, it is God's gifting or giving of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit or allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through us, that you could say we then are able to surrender ourselves for God's good. You could say self-control from a Christian standpoint is actually saying no to our own personal desires, our own fleshly, determination of what needs to be done, which may be good, or it perhaps is not good. It is evil. But it is surrendering ourselves for God's glory, allowing the Holy Spirit full access and full control in our lives. For the believer, self-control can only be accomplished by the power of God, His gifting and our surrendering of ourselves to God and the Holy Spirit. That is what self-control is from a scriptural or a Christian perspective. The end goal is to glorify God, to bring glory to Him. It is not for our own understanding, our own ideas of what is good or what is the appropriate thing. That's not to say that that is bad, but what do we believe God is directing us, God wants us to do in this situation, which sometimes may go against what we want to do. It may be a good thing. It may not be an evil thing, but yet that may not be what God wants us to do. And we need to exercise self-control in order to surrender or to yield ourselves for God's use, God's glory. Just in your own life today, how might God be calling you, challenging you, maybe convicting you to exercise self-control? I know this sounds almost like a dichotomy or perhaps maybe even an oxymoron, talking about self-control and then surrendering ourselves for God. This leads us to our next point of why we need self-control in order to live for God and His purpose. Why do we need self-control? Why is self-control necessary? Not just what is self-control, but why is it needed? Well, two primary reasons why we need, as followers of Christ, to exercise self-control. One is that we live in a fallen, sinful world. We live in a world that, in general, does not live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to say that our world is always evil, always against God, but does not have God and the Lord Jesus as the focal point of life. We live in a sinful, fallen world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to also turn there and read along. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says this. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Paul calls us to present ourselves to God, meaning that it's something that we need to actively do to surrender ourselves or to give ourselves for God. And a living sacrifice, this idea that not a dead sacrifice, we don't necessarily kill ourselves and offer ourselves on an altar, or but as we live our lives, we are in essence giving ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God for His use. And this is our spiritual worship. This is perhaps even more important than just coming on Sunday, worshiping God during our service, and then leaving and going about our own lives, our own way. But this involves a lifestyle of surrender to God. And self-control is needed or necessary in order to present our bodies to God as a sacrifice or to surrender to Him. Last thing, verse 2, it talks about do not be conformed to this world. So self-control is needed or necessary in order to not follow what the world is doing, or those who do not believe in God do, which may not in and of itself be evil, but yet because it may not be what God desires, it would be considered contrary to God. In addition, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we're called to exercise self-control. And the reason why is not only because it's needed or necessary in order to present ourselves, surrender ourselves to God, rather than conforming to the patterns of this world or as the world lives. But it's also necessary and needed because our adversary, our enemy, the devil, is constantly on the lookout to trip us up, to lead us away from God. He, perhaps you could say, doesn't take a vacation, right? He's always on the lookout for how to pull us away from God, from following God, from obeying God. And therefore, self-control on our part is needed in order to surrender ourselves, in order to stay in touch with God, in order to give ourselves for His glory. Self-control is needed in order to live for Jesus. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is, you could say, going against God. If you've ever been in a boat or a canoe and you're going down a river, you know that it's a lot easier when you're in that boat or in that canoe and you're going with the current. It's a lot harder to go against the flow. And in this case, as believers, we are actually called to not conform to this world or not go in the direction that our society and our culture, which again may not be explicitly evil, but may not be what God desires us to do. We need to go against it at times. And perhaps right now, for some of you, God is calling you to exercise self-control in a particular area of your life in order to follow God, in order to obey God, in order to live for God. You are being challenged, being called to exercise self-control in order to give yourself, in order to surrender yourself so that God can be glorified in and through you. There's a couple other passages that I'd like us to look at. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20 says this. Paul is writing, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Essentially, Paul points to what is within each one of us. Our sin nature, our flesh, our natural propensity to go our own way, to do our own thing, which may, our actions may or may not in and of themselves be evil or wicked, but because our attitude behind it is one of going our own way, doing our own thing, rather than surrendering ourselves, rather than, you could say, exercising self-control to surrender ourselves to God, it is sinful. Our natural self, our natural tendency, our natural desire is to go our own way. If you've ever been with youngsters, whether it's toddlers, whether it's preschool kids, maybe even elementary age kids, perhaps older, but let's just say 3 or 4 year old, you know that very well, that in any given period of time, in a short period of time, let's say, there will be some argument, there will be some disagreement, there will be some bickering that takes maybe even an outright fight that occurs between the individuals that are playing together or that are in that group. How do the kids learn to fight, to disagree, to argue, to each want to play with the same toy or the same object, and they're yelling and screaming and pulling and maybe pushing each other? How do the kids learn how to do that? Do you think that they watch their parents when they have an argument, or because they've seen their parents and how they interact with one another, they're just mimicking what they see or what they've been taught or what they've learned? Now, I would argue that it's a reflection of our sin nature, which every one of us has. We have a natural propensity to be selfish, to be self-centered. Yes, we can do good things. Yes, we are able to do good things. We, you could say, learn to cooperate. But our natural tendency, bent, is self-centeredness, sinfulness. And we need to exercise self-control in order to surrender ourselves to God, to live for God and His glory. How is God calling you, challenging you to exercise self-control, perhaps in a particular area of your life? This last focus or topic is, how then can I, as a Christ follower, exercise self-control in my life? We've talked about what is self-control. We've talked about why we need self-control. Now, lastly, let's focus on how, as Christ followers, we can exercise self-control in our lives. There's a number of examples that I'd like to focus on or give as suggestions of how you and I can exercise self-control. And we're going to be turning to a couple passages. Let's start off with James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This is our first example of how we can learn to exercise self-control in our lives. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says this. James writes, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." One of the ways that we can exercise or learn to exercise self-control in our lives is by surrendering or through submission to God. James says in verse 7, starts off by saying, submit yourselves therefore to God. And what he writes following that, I would categorize it or put it as falling under James's call for us to submit. Specific ways in which we could submit. The main focus is that we need to submit ourselves to God. Self-control is achieved or can be achieved through our submission to God. And what's interesting is that this word submission, it is not only what's called an imperative or a command, slash order that God is giving us through James. But it's also in what's called the passive voice. And if you've been with us, or if you've heard me preach every once in a while, I'll talk about how a particular verb or word is in what's called a middle voice or a passive voice. Not every word or every verb, but some are. And you may be familiar or may remember the distinction between a middle voice verb and a passive voice verb. A middle voice indicates that someone or something, you could say, is responsible for exercising or doing certain things, or perhaps not doing certain things. It falls on them, you could say, to be responsible to do this, right? No one else is going to do it for them. It's like tying your own shoelace, feeding yourself in the morning, unless you're a baby, unless you're a toddler, unless, you know, you're incapacitated in some way, shape, or form. You're expected to feed yourself. A middle voice. But a passive voice indicates that someone else is doing the action for you. You are, as the word indicates, passive. You're allowing, you're letting someone else do the action for you. It's interesting that this word, submit, is a passive tense. I would expect, I think most of us would expect, if it's going to be one or the two, it's going to be a middle voice verb. But I believe it's specifically a passive voice, even though I, on the surface, I wouldn't expect it to indicate our the necessity of our submission to God in order to exercise self-control, even though self-control by definition seems to indicate that we're doing it ourselves. In a way we are, but it's only as we submit or surrender ourselves to God and allowing His power, allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through us, that we are truly able to exercise self-control. Otherwise, it's just my own ability, my own capabilities, my own willingness to do this or not do this. The second example is that I'd like us to turn to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. We won't read the entire passage because of time, but I'm hoping that you're familiar with this passage, because this is a passage where Jesus is being tempted by Satan. He's at the start, or you can say the threshold, of his public ministry. And he goes out into the wilderness. God actually tells him to go out into the wilderness. And there he is tempted by Satan. He's been fasting. He hasn't eaten anything for, I believe it was 40 days. And Satan comes along and says, hey, Jesus, since you're God, you could turn the rocks, you could turn anything into food. So why don't you go ahead and do that? And he also says, Jesus, I'm also pretty powerful. If you agree to follow me, I'll give you a lot of wealth. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll put you, let's just say, second in charge below me. And Jesus resists the devil, throws him off by quoting scripture to him, by using God's word to repel Satan and his temptations of him. I would suggest that Jesus demonstrate his self-control by using the Word of God and knowing the Word of God to repel and refute Satan's temptation. See, Jesus could have said, sure, I want to be powerful. I want to be celebrated. But it's contrary to the way that God wants to use Jesus. Jesus exercises self-control to refute the temptation of Satan. We also see in Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 22, verses 40 to 42, another example where I would suggest that Jesus demonstrate for us self-control. Luke 22, verses 40 to 42 says this. This is Jesus when he's the night of his betrayal, before he's taken into, being arrested, right before it takes place. It says, and when he came to the place, this is in the garden, he said to them, his followers, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is referring to, he knows in a very short time that he will take on the sins of the world. The sins are my sin, your sin, the sins of every person will be thrust upon Jesus. The sinless person of Jesus will, in a very short time, take on the sins of the world. And Jesus is pleading with his Father. He's saying, if you're willing, God, remove this cup from me. This cup containing our sin, your sin, the sins of the world, the sins of every person. He doesn't want to become sin. He's sinless. He's perfect. He doesn't want to take on our sin, but he's willing to do so because that is the will of the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I would suggest and say that Jesus is exercising self-control. Rather than say, no, God, no thanks. I don't want to take on the sins of the world. I know you want me to, but I'd rather not. He surrenders himself, gives himself willingly to God. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How is God calling you, challenging you, convicting you to exercise self-control in your life? Not just to do something good for someone. Hey, that's great. Not just to do what you think is the appropriate thing to do. I'm not saying that that's evil, that's bad. But to exercise self-control in a way that will glorify God, that will allow you to obey him, to surrender yourself to his will, which may be contrary to what you would like to do, you would want to do, but yet because it is God who is calling you, challenging you to surrender, to submit to him, to exercise self-control in order that he can be glorified in and through you. Let me pray for us. Father, again, Lord, we thank you on this day, on this Sunday, that your Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated that he indeed is the Messiah, the Savior. He demonstrated that your truthfulness, your forgiveness, your mercy, your goodness, and not only raising him, but we have that same hope and that same promise, that same assurance, that though we will physically die, we will have spiritual life, eternal life, because of our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, that we would demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit seen through self-control. Not because it is just a good thing to do, not because it is what's expected of us, but because you will be glorified in and through us. We are surrendering ourselves, submitting ourselves for your use, for your purpose, for your plan, Lord. And that at the end of the day, Lord, that you would be glorified, not just for our good, but again, for your glorification. We thank you again. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey. Happy Easter once again. Go out and bring glory to God. God bless.